So I want to share with you a statement to start off this message this morning. And that is, your God-given identity defines what you are and how you are to live. That's the proposition I believe that the scriptures teach us. Your God-given identity defines what you are and how you are to live. And yet, I think a lot of us in our day struggle with that, fight against that in all sorts of various ways. And you could imagine in how some people might try to kick against that. We don't like who we are, and so we try to create a new identity around us. We think we can redefine those things. But I propose that even as Christians, we can do that specifically as it relates to church. As it relates to church, we can start to think that we define what the church is. We define what the local church is. Or we don't like this, so maybe we should do this instead. But what we really should be asking in this series, even within that we're going through on the local church, we should be asking ourselves not just what we think the local church is. I'm going to ask you that in a second to actually try to think through that. But we should be asking, what does God say the local church is? Because, right, the God-given identity defines what you are and how you are to live. So my question for you, and I actually want you to take about a minute or two to do this. You can do this by yourself, or you can talk to the person next to you on this. What do you think the local church is? Go. All right, I'll stop you for now. But some of you might say, I don't know. And if that was your response, you might find it interesting that you have a lot of opinions on what the church should do, even though you don't know what it is. Right? Others of you might have ideas of what it is, right? And then the question is, are you right? Correct? Because you have those ideas, and then you're going to be like, then therefore we've got to do, or we've got to behave in this way. But we have to ask, what you've written down or what you've said, has God actually said that's what the local church is? It might be actually really good for you to keep your notes or write down what you said today and then keep that throughout the course of this series to see if anything changes or modifies in the midst of this. If you remember a few weeks ago, I asked you to think about this series in a certain way. Think about this series kind of like a Bob Ross painting. Okay? We are given in the scriptures a host of illustrations that God gives us to help us to understand the identity and DNA of churches. And so as we go week by week, the picture, Lord willing, is going to increasingly become clear. So that by the end of this series, my prayer and my hope is that you're going to say, wow, okay, that's what the church is. That's what our identity is. That's how we ought to behave. This is what God has called us to be and to do. And so I want to take us back to where we've been to bring us to where we are this morning. In the first 2 weeks of this series, the first week we asked, how should we live? And the answer is boasting in our weakness. Second week, what's God's purpose for the church? Answer, his glory. Now, I just want to say, on those first 2 weeks, should you only boast in your weakness and glorify God when you gather with the church? No. So that's not like unique to the local church, but it is very important, right? So then we're pressing in. Now, we want to go to what are God's illustrations that he gives about church. And the first thing we talked about, so we asked, what is our identity? And for 2 weeks, we talked about our identity as assembled people. united, at peace. Those words all come together. We are assembled. That's what the word, by the way, that's what the word church means. It's assembly. So that is basic to this definition of church. An assembly that God has brought together because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Centered around Jesus Christ. Therefore, how should we live? We should be living, stewarding, and practicing that unity. Okay? These are the questions we're going to be asking. Those two questions. What's our identity? And how should we live? Because we know we can all have our own perceptions of what we think our identity should be. But if we try to change the identity, then we're not trusting God. We're not trusting that God and his identity that he has given to us is what is good, right, beautiful, and best. What is our identity? How should we live? And so then today, we move further and we ask again, what is our identity? And the answer we're looking at today through illustrations of the scripture is we are God's flock of sheep. And what is the implication of that then? We should be humbly dependent on our shepherd with one another. Okay. So, our God-given identity defines how we're to live. And so today we're looking at being God's flock of sheep. And my first question that I want us to think about with this is, what does it mean to be sheep? What does it mean to be sheep? Now, before I answer that question, be prepared. Okay? Because it's not going to sound good. I mean, if you were hoping that this sermon is going to make you feel impressed about yourself this morning, you are in for a big disappointment. But, I hope that you are also extremely encouraged. Because God does not use this illustration of sheep for us in order to further shame us for how we are even created to be. God is calling us to see reality, and that's a very good thing. We should all want to see reality. Yes? What God says is reality. And so he's saying this and emphasizing this and wants us to get the point. This is reality. As I think about this illustration of sheep, I'm reminded of the sermon a few weeks ago about boasting in our weakness. And I was thinking about that, boasting in weakness, and I can't help but wonder if many of us tend to think, like, the application of boasting in my weakness means I will boast when I feel weak. That's not what that means. The Bible tells us we are always weak. You are not weak just when you feel strong temptations. You are not weak just when things become difficult for you. Those are the times when God is showing us reality. You feel weak now, and the reality is you always are. Now, for some people, they might feel strong all the time and therefore deceive themselves into thinking they're strong, but there is going to be a day where their weakness is completely revealed because every human being dies. We are weak. Full stop. And the illustration of being sheep emphasizes that point. So, I'm going to share what the Bible communicates about the characteristics of sheep that we share with them. Okay? And I want to say on the outset, I'm grateful for a guy by the name of Tim Challies, who's a Christian author, and he concisely shared three descriptive words that I'm going to use this morning. But the first thing is that sheep are directionless and wandering. Sheep have no idea where to go. They don't even know what they're doing when they're going somewhere. Okay? They don't get maps out in order to make decisions on how to get from point A to point B because they are entirely dependent on someone or something else to lead them. If they don't have someone or someone else leading them, they will wander, and more likely, they will hurt themselves. And this is how the scriptures talk about sheep. If you think about the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah actually says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. All of us, like sheep, what do sheep do? They stray away. And guess what we've done? We've acted just like sheep. We stray away too. Left to ourselves, we'll stray. That's what sheep do. I'm reminded of King David when he writes Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms. And it's this beautiful psalm that talks about the majesty of God's words and his desire to listen to every single thing that God says. And do you know what David says as he goes through and praises the Lord for his word? Do you know what David says at the very last verse of Psalm 119? Anybody? I have wandered astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant according to your word. What? He's just wrote all these things, and yet David can be praising the Lord and then also get to a point where he says, where did I go? How did I get here? Can you relate to that? I'm also reminded of probably the most popular of the Psalms. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, how many people through the ages have been comforted with that psalm's words? We long to know that in the midst of this world's confusion and chaos and hurts and pains, that this is not pointless and that someone is guiding us. We long to know that even when we get lost, that someone will find us. I tend to think that there is an internal turmoil within every human being. And that turmoil is between wanting to be guided, but also wanting our own ways. Can you relate to that? But sheep are directionless. They're directionless. Another thing about sheep is that they are defenseless. I mean, you think about almost any other animal, and they have defense mechanisms. Some animals fight, like a bear. Hit a bear, see what happens. Okay? Some animals flee. Shoot a gun in the direction of deer, and they're going to run away. Some animals stand their ground and try to make themselves look more impressive, like my French bulldog. Right? This big. I mean, she's got muscles. But she hears that doorbell, and the hair on her, the ridge of her back goes up, you know? I'm going to protect this home, you know, while someone squashes her, you know? Now that's pretty silly. You know, it's like, girl, just like settle down, we're okay. But sheep are even sillier than that. Do you know what sheep do when there's an attack? They gather together in a huddle and move like this, hoping that they're not the one that gets eaten, right? But what they're actually doing is they are making a plate for the animal to come just eat them all. And not just the animal, the whole pack. Just come, get them all. They're debilitated. They're debilitated by their fear. I remember hearing a story years ago of a guy who grew up on a sheep farm. And when he was a teenager, I mean, one of his responsibilities is he had to feed the sheep. And there was this one sheep that for some reason just didn't like him, you know, and would pick on him by like butting him from behind when he would put the food in the trough. Don't butt the hands that feed you, right? But that's what this sheep would always do. And this teenager had enough of it. So one day, he has the feed, he goes in, and he's eyeing that sheep and watching that sheep watch him get closer. And he starts to put the food into the trough, and he's looking behind. He sees the sheep. The sheep's coming out, and the sheep starts heading towards him to butt him, and he turns around and goes, boo! And the sheep stopped in his tracks, froze, fell over dead. True story. This guy said, you know, decades later, and this is so crazy, decades later when his father was on his deathbed, the father said, son, you can tell me the truth. What happened to the sheep? And he's like, I promise, all I did was scare it to death. That's all he did. Sheep are frozen in fear. They can maybe try to come off as powerful, maybe. But even in that, they're full of fear. You know, it's very interesting to me then why the most often repeated command in the scriptures is do not fear. Do not fear, because we are fearful creatures. We're just like sheep. And we may try to come off as powerful, but we really have a whole host of fears. Now, when you hear that sheep are defenseless, maybe your response and reaction to that is like, okay, so I'm going to build up my defenses. I'm going to make myself something. I'm going to make myself strong. That's not the answer. Really, probably what you're saying is, I have to change my identity. We, as a church, have to change our identity. We don't want to be sheep. As I was talking about this sermon with my parents this past week, that was my dad's response. But I don't want to be sheep. Right? I don't want to be a sheep. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, I'm sending you out into this world like sheep among wolves. Oh, thank you. Why didn't Jesus say, I'm sending you out like lions among wolves? Or even wolves among wolves, right? No, I'm sending you out in this world like sheep amongst wolves. That's scary. That scares me. And so our tendency, because of that fear, is to try to then change our identity. I'm not a sheep, but you are. Oh, I'm going to put on different clothes to make myself look like a wolf. No. You're a sheep. You're defenseless. You're directionless. And finally, you're dumb. Now, that doesn't sound too nice. I put foolish there because that's more of a biblical word. Okay? But at the same time, Proverbs uses the word stupid, so maybe dumb is appropriate. Now, I want to say something about that picture. I went into ChatGPT and asked for this picture. Okay? Now, you might say, oh, all you asked for was give me a picture of a flock of sheep. That's not what I asked. Can you imagine what I asked? I said to ChatGPT, give me a picture of directionless, defenseless, dumb sheep. And ChatGPT said, oh, you mean sheep? That's the nature of sheep. That's what it gave us. We're dumb. Now here, let me tell you a story about sheep that emphasized the point of dumb. And also some of these other points, directionless, defenseless. This is a real news article. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths while shepherds looked on in dismay. What? 400 sheep fell 50 feet to their deaths in a ravine, but broke the fall of 1,100 others. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. I love how another person wrote about this. One sheep wandered off a cliff and 1,499 others just followed along. Can you picture it? 1,500 sheep, each walking off a cliff, one after the other. Soon they were piled so deep that the ones at the bottom were crushed to death and the ones on top were lying on a big downy soft pillow. It's completely absurd and tells us one important fact about sheep and the first reason sheep absolutely need a shepherd. They are not the smartest animals in the world. In fact, they may well be just about the dumbest animals in the world. Are we humans born foolish? In sin, my mother conceived me, David says. He's talking about he had a proclivity, a tendency, the direction towards sin, even in the womb. And then that gets shown as children grow up. The scriptures say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that is a gift that God gives. The prophet Isaiah says, all we have gone astray like sheep. Not just some of us, all of us. Since that's the case, yeah, we're fools. And at this point, I want to ask you to look at that list. Directionless, defenseless, dumb. I'm going to ask you a very hard question. Will you admit this identity? Will you admit that identity? I'm going to give you another minute to ask yourself that question. And if you say, no, I don't, take some time to ask yourself, why? Why? So, go. Will you believe that you're weak? Do you believe that left to yourself, that you're directionless, defenseless, dumb, foolish? If you actually believe these realities about yourself, and you see yourself for who you are, you can have two options with this. One, you can resort to your own fears, live in your fears, and do what I mentioned earlier. I'm going to try to make myself not these things. But a sheep can't stop being sheep, and you're only going to be fighting against reality. But you can try. You can try your whole life long. The other option is to be dependent on the Good Shepherd. Oh man, if you know the reality of who you are, then what a joy to know that there is actually a shepherd, right? And that shepherd is actually so good So powerful, so glorious. Here's the reality. If you won't admit the realities about yourself as a sheep, you don't get the shepherd. You're running from the shepherd because you're like, I don't need no shepherd. I'm not a sheep. But you are. If, and then let me put this in the plural form, right? Not just you individually, but we're talking about the local church. We're a flock of sheep. If we together are not dependent on the good shepherd, then we're going to destroy ourselves. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to self-protect at the expense of other people. We might follow each other down paths that God says don't go. But there is a good shepherd, a very good shepherd. To be sheep is to know our weakness. To be the flock of God is knowing God's saving goodness over us. And so I want to go back to that sermon a few weeks ago on boasting in our weakness. When Paul says he's going to boast in his weakness, he's not simply saying, so I'm just going to talk about all the ways I can't do anything. That's not what he's saying. I'm going to boasting in his weakness is actually boasting in the Lord, right? Because he's going to say, I would never have been able to do that in my own strength. Look, the Lord's at work. I pray, and I have prayed this throughout the years at Ventura, that we would be a church that when people look at us, they would say, only God could do that. Not us, only God could do that. The Apostle Paul is boasting in the power of God. If we know our weakness, if we know our dependence, if we know all the fears that are around us, but then we know our good shepherd, we will boast in our Lord God. Because here's the reality. When you know the good shepherd, when you know the good shepherd, we move from being directionless to being guaranteed home. I don't know how to get there. I really look forward to heaven. I really do. And I've said it before in communion times, where we're going to get there, and we're going to be there, and we're going to see the Lord. And one of the thoughts that comes into my mind is if we're sitting next to each other, any of us sitting next to each other, or maybe it's somebody I've never met before sitting next to me at that great feast, I'm going to be like, how in the world did I get here? And I know the answer, right? My emphasis is, I could have never got myself here. And yet we're here. Not just me, we are here because of our shepherd. He has brought us home. Here's what I contribute. I contribute wandering. He contributes love, direction. We're going here, child. And someday we're going to make it home, Ventura. Someday we're going to make it home. This reminds me again of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can be confident, even though we don't see or understand the path that we're on, the Lord is guiding us to our eternal homes, no longer directionless, not because we're not sheep, but because we have the good shepherd. We are also now secure. We are promised security. That's why then the scriptures can say over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because there's no issues and problems and chaos in this world? No, because you have God as your shepherd. Fear not. We read the passage earlier. Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. By the way, when Jesus speaks these words, he's actually referencing back into the Old Testament through the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel is speaking for God, and God is talking about the leaders of Israel and how they are really bad shepherds. And then God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I, God the Son, have come. And I care for my sheep. So much so that I will lay down my life for the sheep. Now that might sound actually a little scary for us as sheep. Because if your shepherd dies, you have no shepherd. But this is the amazing reality of our shepherd, of this shepherd. And what makes him so good is that our shepherd destroys our greatest enemies, sin and death. I want you to think back again to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right before that, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own ways. And I have thought about that verse on different occasions and thought the conclusion of that verse should be, and the Lord has given up on us. We have strayed, we have wandered, we've gone our own ways, we keep doing it. And it says, and what's the next thing that makes sense, right? But this doesn't make sense. The Lord laid on him our iniquities. All the wanderings, all the sins, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, Jesus took on the cross. The righteous one for unrighteous. So that anyone who trusts in him is forgiven and then declared righteous in the sight of God. What an amazing shepherd. And Jesus also conquered our death problem. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't die and then we say, oh, no more sheep. We're all dead too. He died and rose from the dead. Well, wow, if that happens to our shepherd, we can follow him through death and know that we have life. What a good shepherd. He has promised us security. That does not mean that we don't experience the trials of this world, but it does mean we are secure in his arms. What a good shepherd. And to add to that, because we have the shepherd, we're given wisdom. It's not a wisdom innate to us. He is our wisdom. That's how Paul words it. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. And I see this actually in the illustration in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, that's the passage where we're told that Jesus will leave the 99 to go after the one. And then, after talking about that illustration, we read what is often referred to as the church discipline passage. Because Jesus uses the church, the word church. And when you read that, you begin to realize that Jesus is communicating like he reaches the one in this earth. He reaches the one through the 99, through the church. The church is the one that chases after the straying sheep. And Jesus works through that. And that, by the way, that's amazing. Because I just read a story about one sheep going, and what did all the other sheep do? Well, that's a weird illustration, Jesus. Because usually, all the sheep would go after. But they don't. Why? Because Jesus is their shepherd. Jesus has become for them wisdom. And so then they'll chase after each other and talk to each other and say, no, we need to look to Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd. Come back. Jesus is our shepherd. Because of love and adoration for him, then wisdom begins to flow in the community of believers. Will we recognize our identity and look to Jesus and love like Jesus? Will we embrace the reality of this identity? Since this is our identity, then I believe the actions are that we're called to live with humility and dependence on God and one another. I was challenged this past week to think about this series and try to give it a book title. And if you know me, that's extremely hard for me to do. I have a very hard time narrowing in on small phrases. My gift is taking a small phrase and turning it into a book. Okay. But I was challenged over and over and over again. And I'm like, I don't know. And eventually got to a phrase. And you're going to hear this phrase then throughout all the weeks. Assembled for mutual ministry. Assembled for mutual ministry. Because when you go into each illustration that God gives, assemble, that is basic reality of church. You can't say you're a part of a church if you're not assembling, because church means assembly. For what end? To what purpose? What makes us distinct in this world? For mutual ministry. You need to minister to other people, and they need to minister to you. Being the flock of God shows us a little bit of how we are to minister to one another. With humility and dependence on God and one another. If you're not humble, you're not helping. If you're not dependent on God, you're not ministering. With humility and dependence on God. So I think of Ephesians 4 or Colossians 3 that we have mentioned in the past weeks. We are to be humble because, you know, we're sheep. What do we have to boast in? What do I have to prove? I have nothing to prove. And if I am a sheep and you're a sheep, then I need to be humble enough to think I could be wrong, even. I also should be patient enough with you because the Lord's been patient with me. We ought to forgive each other because we're sheep. And in everything, we should constantly point each other to the shepherd. We are needy for him, and he is so very good. We are weak, he is strong. And so now I ask another question. When I said at the beginning of the service, what is the church to you? Does any of this match your definition? Does any of what I just said match your definition? Because our God-given identity defines how we are to live and act. The God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone says, Amen. Amen.